To the third last in our series on the Lord's Prayer. And I just want to put you on notice that in 2 weeks' time, when we come to the last, there'll be an opportunity for you to come and share briefly with the rest of the congregation what you've got out of the series. As you have learnt things and been encouraged or challenged, it's good to be able to share that with others. So I'll give you a bit of prior notice that in a couple of weeks' time you can come and share that with the rest of us. Well, the most amazing thing in the Lord's Prayer is the invitation to call God Father. But arguably, the next most amazing thing occurs in our petition today. We are told to pray to our Heavenly Father, "Lead us not into temptation." Well, just think for a minute about what is remarkable. Well, what do you find remarkable about that request? What is it that strikes you about that request? Lead us not into temptation. Or that he can. That's exactly right. That if we are told to pray, lead us not into temptation, then it is possible that God will do just that and that he will lead us into temptation. Now, you might be thinking, and rightly so, that it says in James 1, 13 and 14, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed." Yes, God tempts no one, but he can allow us to be tempted. Think of Job. The evil one asked God permission to tempt him, and God allowed it. However, the fact that God can lead us into a situation of tempting implies more than just a passive allowing of the devil to try and get at us. We must think of Jesus himself and of what we read in Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. He was tempted by the devil, but it was the Spirit of God that led him there. Here is a situation where one is being led into a situation of temptation. No doubt it was God's will that he be tempted. The scriptures tell us that there are times when being tested by temptation is good for us. We are told concerning Jesus himself in Hebrews 5:8, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him." Now, the more you resist temptation, the greater the suffering. The pressure becomes greater and greater to give in. And as you keep resisting, the pressure is greater. And so Jesus himself experienced that. And notice how remarkable that verse is. By Jesus being tested through his suffering, he actually learned obedience. Now that's quite remarkable, isn't it? We might think that it just came naturally, but even Jesus had to learn obedience, and he did it by the experience of resisting temptation through times of suffering. Now King David, in Psalm 139, rather than asking, "Do not lead me into temptation," actually asked God to test him. He says in verses 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." God's testing is for our good. The devil tests in order to destroy. God tests in order to strengthen. Now, you might have picked up that the word temptation can have a broad meaning. It can mean being tempted, or it can mean being tested. The testing that is on view is the temptations that come our way from living in an evil world. And so in some versions of the Lord's Prayer, it says, Don't keep me free from the time of trial or from the time of testing. Well, where have we got to so far? Well, we've established that God can in fact lead us into a situation of testing or tempting, and that those situations can be for our good. However, our general orientation should be away from testing and temptation. We need to acknowledge that our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We know that he is clever and subtle, always finding new and deeper ways in which to attack us. Satan tempted Adam and Eve by telling them a partial truth and then ensnaring them in it. In praying this prayer, we are saying that we would much prefer not to be in a situation of temptation. It is a prayer acknowledging, like the rest of the Lord's Prayer, our total dependence upon our Heavenly Father. It is a prayer which acknowledges that there is a spiritual struggle which takes place, and our natural inclination is to give in to evil. Temptation seems to promise so much at so little cost. But that's just a con. It costs us so much when we give in. Now, there was a book written in the 1600s or something by a guy called William Gurnall, I think, and it's called The Whole Armour of God, and it'd be a great doorstopper. It was huge. And where he just went through all the different ways that the devil tempts. I kind of got a hold of the Reader's Digest version, a condensed version. And the only thing I remember in it is one thing that he said, one of the ways the devil goes about things. And he puts out the bait, but he hides the hook. So he does, isn't it? There's this nice, juicy temptation thing on the end of a hook that you don't know the hook's there, but you grab it and you realise what strife you've got yourself in. So we must resist. We know, of course, that this is also a prayer which Jesus, in essence, prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." He did not want to be led into a situation where he would be tempted to walk away from the path of the cross. He was well aware of the situation he was facing and of the frailty of human nature. And when he returned to his disciples, he found them sleeping. He said, "Could you not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he said to Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Like Jesus, God can allow us to go through trials in which we learn obedience. And we can thank God for the testing of our faith, in which we learn to trust God and to learn obedience. However, even though trials can be used for our good, we don't have to enjoy them or want them. And indeed, we should never underestimate them. For giving in to temptation is a serious business. God's love is not to be confused with tolerance and acceptance of anything and everything. True love demands high standards and not low ones. Hence, it is proper, indeed essential, that we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," but remember that it is always with the proviso, "Not my will, but yours be done." And if it is the case that the answer to your prayer is no, and God leads you into a time of testing or temptation, remember the great promise of 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13. "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." Notice that Jesus responded to temptation by quoting the word of God, as we had read for us in Matthew 4. We should use the word in the same way, but to do so effectively, we have to know it well. We need to make the most of our opportunities to hear God's word preached and taught so that we can be fortified against temptation. And let me say, as a loving pastor, that one thing that has concerned me since arriving at Asquith is the lack of regularity in church attendance. Now, people for years have been speaking of twices in church circles, but whereas a twicer used to be someone who would come twice on a Sunday, a twicer is now someone who comes twice a month. And we also speak of the regular irregulars, those who are regular in their irregularity. But when you choose to neglect to meet together, you miss out on being equipped to resist temptation. We miss out on your fellowship and Christian encouragement, and you miss out on ours. Now, you are here today, and that is wonderful. But may each and every one of us, and those who are not here, resolve to be here unless sickness or annual holidays keep you away. For your good and for our good. Well, what else can we do to continue to resist temptation? I've got five very brief points. Firstly, know your enemy. We need to know how he acts and how he is subtle. See, when you think of the devil, don't just think of the exorcist and demon possession and all that kind of stuff. He's much more subtle than that. And he can use all sorts of schemes to keep you away from following God. One of his great ones is, you can get around to that later. Or, just once will be okay. That won't do any harm. So know your enemy and his subtleties. Secondly, remember temptation is one big con. It promises the earth, but delivers zilch. And we all know that from experience, don't we? The good we want to do, we don't do. And the bad we don't want to do, we do do. We know that struggle that Paul refers to. Thirdly, remember that temptation itself is not a sin. Now, there might be some people here are feeling extremely guilty. Well, remember, being tempted is not a sin. And remember that if you do sin, there is forgiveness as well. And bear in mind the very helpful words of Martin Luther in connection with temptation. The need to run away from it and just to escape. He said this, "You cannot stop a bird flying over your head, but you can stop it building a nest in your hair." Point taken. It's very helpful, isn't it? And friends, remember at the end of the day that we need not fear the devil. Jesus came to destroy his works. Hebrews 2:14 tells us that he rendered him powerless. So in one sense, he's a toothless tiger or a toothless lion or whatever you want to say. See, his cunning and fury is that of a dying enemy. He will soon be crushed under our feet, so Romans 16 tells us. And remember Paul's words to the church of Corinth, as we have already mentioned. No temptation has seized you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Now that's both encouraging and scary at the same time, isn't it? It's encouraging that God can help you, but we kind of think, boy, every time I'm tempted, It's within me, with God's help, to say no. There is no temptation that you will experience that is unique to your experience. We can never say that we were confronted with a temptation that is beyond our capacity for resistance. But if you're someone who's dragged yourself in here this morning, weighed down with a load of guilt, remember that forgiveness is available, and we will be reminded of that as we take communion together. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from most of our unrighteousness, but not the sins I keep on doing. No, and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So be encouraged. And keep praying, lead us not into temptation, but keep confessing your sins as the Lord's Prayer encourages us to do. Well, let me finish with a story of days gone by. I've referred to Methodists in previous weeks, but this week I'm going to move on to the Baptists to show that ecumenical in outlook, you see. That great Baptist preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he tells the story of the fate of two men who were condemned to die in the burning days of Queen Mary. And one of them boasted very loudly to his companions of his confidence that he would stand firm at the stake. He did not mind the suffering. He was so grounded in the gospel that he knew he would never deny it. He said that he longed for that fateful morning, even as a bride does for her wedding day. His companion in the prison was a poor, trembling soul who could not and would not deny his master. But he told his companion that he was very much afraid of the fire. He said he had always been very sensitive to suffering, and he was in great dread that when he began to burn, the pain might cause him to deny the truth. He besought his friend to pray for him, and he spent his time in very much weeping over his weakness and in crying to God for strength. The other continually rebuked him and chided him for being so unbelieving and weak. When they both came to the stake, he who had been so bold recanted at the sight of the fire and went back ignominiously to an apostate's life, while the poor trembling man, whose prayer had been, "Lead me not into temptation," stood firm as a rock, praising and magnifying God as he was burnt to a cinder. It was the man who knew his own frailty, you see, who glorified God. He knew that he was weak, that his enemy was strong, and that only God could save him. So he did what Jesus told Peter to do when he was in danger of denying his Lord. He prayed, "Lead me not into temptation." And God answered his prayer. Now, friends, it is unlikely that our struggle with temptation will be in such drastic or dramatic circumstances. But our need for resistance can still have eternal consequences. Let us not think that we stand lest we fall. May we remain humble. May we continue to feed on the Word of God at every opportunity. May we continue to pray daily, "Father God, lead me not into temptation." And continue to remember that our enemy is a defeated foe. And continue to remember that great promise. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And lastly, when we do give in to temptation, as we will from time to time, confess your sins as the Lord's Prayer exhorts us to do, in the sure knowledge that forgiveness will come rolling in with great abundance from our loving, caring Heavenly Father. Amen.